Our Father, we've just sung, you are our best thought, and we believe that. Help us to think your thoughts after you, especially on the subject we take up this morning, so that we walk in your ways pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are committed to the Bible as the Word of God, aren't we? The infallible, inerrant Word of God. And beyond that, we say it is the eternal Word of God. It's timeless. Although it was completed in the first century, it's not simply for first century believers. It is the Word of God for all generations until Jesus returns. It is the standard by which we know what to believe and by which we live. Peter said, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's our conviction. This is the word of God, eternally. But sometimes our theoretical conviction, often I would say, gets tested in the crucible of contemporary culture. Paul tells us that the world is ever trying to press us into its mold. And if there's one area where there's tremendous pressure from the world coming at us to lead us away from God's thoughts to the world's thoughts, it's in the area of gender. Gender identification, gender distinction, gender roles and responsibilities. Would you ever have imagined that we would be presented with more genders than male or female, blue or pink? That in California, I think it's proposed or even law that you don't even fill out, you know, the birth certificate because it's like to be determined. I mean, it's outrageous where we've come with pressure from our world. Well, today is recognized by our society as Mother's Day. And so on this occasion, I want to take opportunity to call our attention to what the unchanging Word of God has to say about wives, about mothers, and even more broadly about womankind in general. I want to turn you to that chapter of the Bible that is in the Proverbs and has become proverbial for the virtuous woman, Proverbs chapter 31. And as we look at this passage, as we look at this chapter, I think it will be a challenge to us. I think it will test us. And I ask you to test your own heart as to how much your mind is still submitted to the unchanging standard of God's Word versus how much has it been encroached upon and influenced by changing culture. You see, God has an inspired opinion, shall we say, about what is beautiful in womankind, in wifehood and motherhood. And our goal ought to be to see as beautiful what God sees as beautiful, to value what God values, to regard as precious what God says is precious. For example, in 1 Peter 3, where he says, precious in God's sight is a gentle and quiet spirit. Isn't that our goal? To take our thoughts captive to God's thoughts and think his thoughts after him. It needs to be so in this area where we are feeling such tremendous pressure to think otherwise. So, we want to look at this portrait of mature, godly womanhood, wifehood, and motherhood, and take our thoughts captive to it. I was hoping I could get away without reading the passage for time's sake, but I think it'll serve you better if I read it. And then we're going to unpack it. Proverbs 31, beginning of verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. The description here is that of an excellent wife. The Hebrew word, chayil, refers to strength, valor, ability, wealth. Sometimes it's used of a man, and it's described sometimes a warrior, a man who is valiant, honorable, reputable. When it is used of a woman, it is best translated virtuous. Charles Bridges calls this the full-length portrait of a virtuous woman. So if I could take you to the art museum where there's a portrait, and that portrait is covered by a sheet, what I'm going to do in the next several minutes is gradually remove that sheet so that we can get a picture of this full-length portrait of this virtuous woman. He starts out by saying her value is far above jewels. Jewels are something that is valued in society, and this is something that is very valuable in the sight of God. Again, 1 Peter 3, where Peter says there's something precious to God, a gentle and quiet spirit in a woman. And God is going to show us what is precious, what is of great value in His sight. But sadly, her rarity is a reality. Notice how it begins. A virtuous woman, who can find? You know, she's not commonplace. She's fairly rare. I could have made that my first point, her rarity. But I'm just saying in passing that apparently there aren't too many women like that. I think we can thank God that some of them are found in this very place. Amen. And if you're going to find such a virtuous woman, I'll tell you the best place to look, a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where women have been converted by the grace of God and are following hard after Jesus and seeking to conform their lives to God's holiness. If you're going to find such virtuous women anywhere, that's where you're going to find them. And I believe God has given us more than our full share, fair share of such women, and we can thank God for that. Now, let's begin with some qualities, probably too many to cover, but her dependability, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Stop there. Her dependability, her heart trusts in her. From the Hebrew lexicon, this word means the sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. The lexicon further says this word stresses the feeling of being safe and secure. It's the word used in familiar Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. He is where ultimate trust lies. But dear ladies, what a privilege you have of proving yourself to be a trustworthy and dependable wife, mother, in whom the heart of your husband trusts. What are the areas where the husband can trust his wife and her dependability? Well, certainly her fidelity, being faithful to the vow she took at the wedding altar, that she will be faithful to him and him only till death parts. You know, the requirement of an overseer or an elder is that he be, literally in the Greek, a one-woman man. Well, this woman is a one-man woman, and he trusts that implicitly. She's got eyes and a heart for only him. Her use of money. We're going to see that she is a woman very faithful with the family resources and finances. She's thrifty. She's wise. She's self-controlled in her finances. And it's another area where the man can trust the godly wife. She's going to manage the resources of the family well. She can be trusted with the children. He's away at work many hours. He can trust that she is seeking, despite the many challenges, to bring those children up in the ways of the Lord. Not only that, but she's managing the home. We're going to see this lady's got it covered. She's doing well, managing the home, keeping the home fires burning while he's away earning an income. Another area where she can trust him, or he can trust her, is with his reputation. Beautiful statement in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Well, I thought this is talking about the virtuous woman. It is. Why does he have such a good reputation as a leader? No small part of that is because of her. And she is doing him well and serving his reputation well. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So I ask you, married women, can this be said of you? Does the heart of your husband trust in you? Young women, are you growing in your dependability, your trustworthiness? Young girls, are you proving to be dependable at home when mom or dad gives you some assignment to do? Can they count on you to carry it out? I've asked so-and-so to do this, and will they know that you're going to do it? You're going to be trustworthy. You're going to be dependable. You're going to be faithful to carry out what you've been asked to do. So we have her dependability. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Next, her profitability. The second part of verse 11. And he will have no lack of gain. You know, the word gain, shalel, in the Hebrew, actually refers to plunder or spoil from war. And the chapter really has much to say about the godly woman's financial blessing to the family. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. 16, she considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. 18, she senses that her gain, there's that word again, is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Now, please understand, the woman here or in any setting in the Bible is not called to be the primary breadwinner unless she is without a husband. The man is called from the garden on to be the primary breadwinner. But you see that she's profitable in that her wise purchases, her good management of the family's resources is a blessing to her husband and to her family. You see, ladies, this is not an area where you ought to be uninformed. Even though you may not be the main handler of the finances, you may be. In some marriages, the wife is better with money and she is the main handler of the finances. There's nothing wrong with that if the husband delegates that to her. You may or may not be the main handler of the finances, but following the pattern of this woman, you ought to be informed about financial matters. In other words, how to pay bills and how to do banking and bookkeeping and balance the checkbook. How to practice frugality. How to use coupons and buy things on sale and maintain communication with your husband about financial expenditures. And let me say to you young women and girls, it's good for you in preparing for marriage to learn something about money management and how to budget and how to save and how much food costs and how to be frugal and how to use coupons and buy things on sale and to exercise self-control when it comes to buying so that you're not running up all this credit card debt and sinking the family financially. That will be a great blessing to your husband. So not only her dependability, but her profitability. Third thing, and I may be stretching my attempt to make all these sound right, forgive me, but the perpetuity of her goodness, okay? I think you'll see it fits. The perpetuity of her goodness. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, goodness is the opposite of evil consistently in the Bible. They're set over against one another, usually in a moral or ethical sense. A wife's overarching calling in her marriage under God is to do her husband good. Now we can consider some of the women in the Bible who did not do their husbands good, starting with Eve. And again, the men are at fault in every one of these cases, okay? But she was not helpful to him when she offered the fruit after having taken it. She became a temptress to him. That's not good. Job's wife did not help him when in the midst of his inexplicable suffering, she says, curse God and die. Not good counsel, wife. Solomon's wives, although he was wicked to take so many wives and concubines, they led his heart away from God and into idolatry. Jezebel, of course, was no help to her wicked husband Ahab. In his pathetic self-pity and selfishness and pride, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Jezebel said, well, let me help you. And she created a scheme by which he was led to shed innocent blood. Not a help to her husband. Rebekah plotted with her son Jacob to deceive the husband Isaac. Rachel, even, you know, when they left Laban, she packed some idols along, you know, on her camel. Not a good idea. And Michael, David's, remember Michael, the daughter of Saul, David's wife, when David was dancing and rejoicing before the Lord, she despised him and mocked him, and God closed her womb. God was not pleased. So there have been women who have not done their husbands good. A godly wife will not be a snare to her husband, but will be a true help to him. What does it mean to do your husband good? Well, first and foremost, you are to do him good spiritually. You are to spur him to seek and to serve the Lord above all else. In 1945, at the end of World War II, 1 million Russian troops came into Romania to back the new communist government that had taken over in Romania. Shortly after that, at a national meeting of religious leaders broadcasted on the radio, many Romanian pastors came forward publicly to endorse the new atheistic regime. When it came time for a certain Lutheran pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, to address the meeting, his wife Sabina turned to him and said, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. He turned to her and he said, if I do so, you'll lose your husband. Sabina said to him, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. He spoke up for Christ, addressed the nation, and his fellow pastor 3 years later was arrested and, as many of you know, underwent 14 years of torture and imprisonment in communist prison camp. Became the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. That was a woman who was doing her husband good spiritually. You're to do him good morally and ethically, urging him always to do the right thing. Be honest. Be a man of integrity in all your dealings. Wives, do him good by encouraging his uprightness, no matter what the cost. You're to do him good by encouraging him, letting him know you're behind him. You're for him. You respect him. Ladies, you do know that respect to a man is what loving affection is to you. Do him good by submitting to his leadership, but don't be a mindless subject. Don't hesitate to give him wise counsel from your woman's intuition. Don't hesitate at times to bring challenge to him, to bring correction to him when you think he's going off in some area or sinning in some area, especially in areas of his weakness and blind spot. Commend those things to him. Just don't be a mousy doormat. You're there to help him. But always do so respectfully in your choice of words and in your tone of voice. Do him good by working hard to manage the household and the children in his absence. Do him good, wives, by being sensitive to his physical needs as a man. Now, this statement, the reason I called it the perpetuity of his goodness is because this statement really focuses on she does him good all the days of her life, right? And there's a need for perpetuity in this. And sometimes, ladies, we as men make it difficult because in our knuckleheadedness, we are not appreciative. And we're not as grateful as we ought to be. How do you manage to keep doing him good when perhaps you're not receiving the thanks and the praise that you rightly deserve? Well, here's where the fear of the Lord comes in. Ultimately, we're to do all that we do, not unto man, but unto the Lord. And if you do it unto the Lord, that will help you to keep your hand to the plow and continue to do him good, even when your job appears to be thankless. But let me be quick to say to the men, don't make her job a thankless job. Men, when your wife is doing you good, take knowledge of it. Appreciate, express appreciation and gratitude. You want her to fill your sails and do you good, you fill her sails with appreciation for everything from washing your underwear to the spiritual encouragement that she gives you. There's certainly a word for men there. Next thing I want you to see is this virtuous woman's joy. Look at verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Hebrew chafetz, delight, emotional delight. And the interesting thing about this is she's doing this, she's doing one of the hardest things she does with delight. This would have been one of the most tedious tasks that this woman would have been given in nearly 1000 BC, making clothing. The two ingredients were wool and flax. Wool would have been used for warmer winter clothing. Flax would have been used for undergarments and tunics. And you know that this lady didn't go out and buy her clothes. She had to do the whole nine yards, so to speak, right? She had to pursue the proper raw materials, wool and flax. She had to then purchase them. Then she had to do drying and peeling and beating and combing and then spinning. And the wool would need to be dyed and woven. And then you would get the product of clothing. You would think that if any of her tasks would have brought forth a grudging, complaining attitude, it would have been this tedious job of making clothing. But the opposite is true. She worked with her hands to do this with delight. She's an example of Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. She's certainly an example of Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. This dear lady does not have a negative spirit, a grudging attitude. She's not doing a perfunctory performance of her duties. She has joy. And if we ask, where does her joy come from? Well, I think as we're going to end with verse 30, she's a woman who fears the Lord. And ultimately, she's doing these tedious tasks unto the Lord. She's come to a relationship with her God. And God dignifies even the most mundane activity when He's called us to do it. And we can have joy when we do it unto the Lord, pleasing to Him. Not only is she doing it unto the Lord, though, it's evident that she loves her family. She loves her husband. She wants to do him good and not evil. It'll be more clear as we go on that she loves her children. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. How does she do her work with joy? Primarily her love for God. Secondarily, her love for her husband and her love for her children. And so wives, mothers, let me ask you, do you work with your hands in delight? Think about the most tedious, unpleasant part of your work as a wife and mother. Do you do it with a grumbling, complaining spirit? What are your children seeing? What are they learning? What are you teaching your children by the attitude with which you go about your daily work? Sometimes the battery on our car appears to be weak, and I go down to AutoZone and I have them put a tester on it to test the strength of my battery. And that tester is a gauge, and on the one side, let me see, let's get it right for you. To this side, if it's green, that means the battery is strong. If it's weaker, you get into the yellow realm, and then if it's really weak, you get into the red. And maybe, as I was told recently, your battery needs to be replaced, which I replaced. If we take that gauge and apply it to your attitude in the home, the green being positivity, joy, delight, and the red being negativity, grumbling and complaining and muttering, where is your needle most of the day, ladies? We're always going to dip into the yellow and maybe the red at times. But where is your needle? Where is your delight needle registering? Do you go through the day grumbling and complaining, sour and doer? That's what you're teaching your children. Or, by the grace of God, are you in the green? And ladies, I want to keep reminding you, if this is God's ideal, this is God's pattern, this is what God sees as beautiful, then you can be confident that you can apply to God and say, oh Lord, I am far too negative, far too complaining, but Lord, you set before me this woman for a reason. And if she did her work with delight in 1000 or 900 BC, you can give me grace to do my work with delight. call upon him. The next thing we'll see, and this is a large part of the chapter, is her industry, verses 14 to 16. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Industry means earnest or constant application to work or business. Constancy, diligence, effort, exertion, persistence. If this woman is anything, she is a hard-working woman. You can't miss that from the profile. Consider the direction of her industry. Where is she industrious? To what is she applying herself diligently? Well, as we just read, the provision of food. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's still night and gives food to her household. So the direction of her hard work, she provides food for her family. She provides clothing for her family. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. 21 and following, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And she's just looking out. She's working hard for to meet the general needs of her household. Look at verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. Does not eat the bread of idleness. You see the primary direction of her industry, her hard work? It is her family. It is her family. Now, ladies, you have gifts that God has given you. And those gifts are needed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those gifts are needed to help win the lost outside of the church. But I think the point here, and God wants you to use those gifts, but not at the expense of your household. Your household is your first priority. That's not only true of women, that's true of men. In order to be a leader in the church, an overseer, a man must have a well-managed household. If he's not taking care of the household, he forfeits the privilege of managing the church of Christ. And so for all of us, men and women, we want our gifts to be used outside of the family, but never at the expense of the household. And her first priority is to look well to the ways of her household. So we see the direction of her industry. It's care for her household. What are the dimensions of her hard work? How is she industrious? Well, let me notice a few things. There's the discipline of rising early and retiring late. Look at 15a. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. 18b, her lamp does not go out at night. She seems to be a woman who's burning the candle at both ends. The one thing that is very clear is she is not a lazy woman. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, I don't think we should be in any way legalistic here. We all have different biological clocks. Some people are morning people. Other ladies or men may sleep in a little bit, but you're most productive at night. And we don't want to be dictatorial here. And different people, different women and men, need different amounts of sleep. Our president's doctors tell us that he only needs 4 or 5 hours of sleep to sleep at night. But he's a bit of an anomaly. Most people need more than that. And it would kill many of us if we tried to get away with 4 or 5 hours a night. But President Trump does that. And praise God, he's got more time to do work, to tweet, to do other things. But hopefully to do productive work, right? So we don't want to be legalistic, but she's not a lazy woman. She's got discipline, rising early and retiring late. There's also the diligence of prudent purchases. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is not impulsive. She thinks about a purchase before she commits. She thinks about the value. She thinks about, you know, what are our family resources? What can we afford? There's the diligence of prudent purchases. And then there's the commitment to hard work. 16b, from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. This lady has a will to work. She rolls up her sleeves, which is the modern counterpart to girding up the loins, which is gathering up the dress and securing it with a girdle-like belt. She rolls up her sleeves. She's not averse to physical work. She makes her arms strong. That doesn't mean she's a bodybuilder, but some of you older folks will remember Ava Gabor from Green Acres, that prissy New York woman who didn't want to get her hands dirty. You young ones, just let that go by you. But that was a perfect picture of a prissy woman who didn't make her arms strong, didn't know the value of hard work. This is a lady who's got some tone to her muscles, and she's not averse to doing some hard physical work. That is not unfeminine. That is commended in this virtuous woman. Further, in terms of the dimensions of her industry, the exercise of preparation and evaluation. She not only works hard, she works smart. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. See, she considers a field and buys it. She anticipates winter's coming, and I need to be prepared. My family needs to be well-dressed and protected for winter. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She smiles at the future largely because she has prepared for the future. And so she exercises preparation. She looks downriver. She also evaluates, looking back. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Literally, she tastes that her gain is good. She not only prepares, but then she looks back and evaluates. The exercise of preparation and evaluation. So here's a woman of industry. Here's her industriousness. It's quite a role model, isn't it, ladies? She's a hardworking lady. And again, if this is the model that God is setting before us, He's doing it for a reason. That means don't despair, but say, God, if I have some lazy bones in my body, Lord, help me to be more industrious, more hardworking like this lady that you've set before me as an example for me. And then next, I want you to look at her creativity. Her creativity. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Here's a woman who's always thinking of new ways to bless her husband and her family. Notice the verb. She looks. She considers. She senses. She makes. She supplies. She's alert to make the best of the resources that she has. How can I get the best materials? Where can I get the best food for the best price? How can I make the wisest investment? I know, I'll plant a field, buy a field, and I'll plant a vineyard, and then we can raise our own grapes and make our own juice and wine. She asks, what skill do I have that can maybe bring in some extra income for the family? Well, I'm a seamstress, and so after meeting the needs of my own family, I can make some linen garments and sell them. You see, this lady is not only practical, she's creative. She's ever thinking of new, better ways to serve her family. How can I buy better food for better prices, clothing for better prices? What can I do to make the home more attractive, more comfortable, more hospitable? Are there any skills I have that can make some extra income? It's not wrong for a woman to do these things. She's out and about. She's out there buying a field, planting a vineyard. I've come to use this phrase. She is a woman who is not homebound, but she is home-centered. She's not housebound, but she is home-centered. Very creative, but everything comes back to how can I bless my family? Look next with me at her energy. I think you already got a picture of that. Her energy. We're impressed with the physical strength and energy of this woman. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands. She brings food from afar. She rises while it's still night. She gives food. She considers. She buys. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She stretches out her hands. She makes coverings for herself. She makes linen garments. There are a lot of active verbs here. She's a woman who is mentally and physically active and energetic. And ladies and men, may I say that that doesn't just happen. There are some factors for which we are responsible to enable us to have mental and physical energy. And let me just be very practical and mention some things that apply equally in 2018 as they did in 900 BC. Proper diet. We are what we eat, right? I heard the little joke about the squirrel who said he went to a psychiatrist. And why'd you go to the psychiatrist? He said, well, I heard that I am what I eat, and I figured I'm nuts, so goes to a psychiatrist. But it's really true that our food intake really has a lot to do with our mental and physical energy. If you eat too much sugar or you ingest too many carbohydrates, it's going to hinder your mental and physical energy. And so proper diet is important to have energy with which to serve the Lord. Even in the home, proper exercise. Now, this lady didn't need a treadmill, did she? I mean, her exercise was built into her work, but we have all these electric servants now, and so we need to get a treadmill or learn to walk or do something to supplement, because, you know, the physical work, you're not churning butter and you're not going down to the river to wash clothes, you know. And so we have to supplement with physical exercise. Proper rest as well. She seems to be burning the candle at both ends. Wait, she's rising early, retiring late. This woman is getting stressed out and frazzled. No, no. You know why not? The text says she smiles at the future. She's not overstressed. She's got it. And so, whatever she's doing, she's got it under control. She's not overstressed and frazzled. She's smiling at the future. So she's getting proper diet, proper exercise, proper rest. And so I commend that to you, ladies. Now, I understand that we differ person to person. There's different DNA. There's different genetic makeup. And some people are afflicted with physical problems and chronic conditions and physical infirmities that are outside their control. I understand that. But insofar as it depends on you, be a good steward of your physical health and your body. And I say to you young women, just starting out, get in good habits early. Habits of eating, habits of rest, habits of exercise to maintain your physical health, because it doesn't get easier as we get older. Move next quickly to her ministry of mercy. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Here's another beautiful thing about this virtuous woman. We've seen that she's very much focused on her family, and rightly so. But she's aware that there's more to life than my family. And consider this, brothers and sisters. Sometimes, and in our day, as a reaction to the undermining of family, there are some segments of our society that have made it all about family. Family, 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 family. You know, so you don't even have church. You have family church. And everything's family, family, family. Be careful here. Even though the focus is on faithfulness to her family, consider that sometimes a focus on the family can be an extension of self-centeredness. Because my family is my family. And if you only focus on family and draw a circle around your family, beware that it's not just under the guise of being godly and countering the world. It may be another form of self-centeredness. Yes, family is first, but there's more to this world than your family. And this lady, after meeting the needs of her family, she had a heart for what was on God's heart, the poor and the needy, and she was serving them. Might it be the reason for God's blessing upon her family that she had regard for more than her family? And so, ladies, I would say follow her pattern. Ask God to show you what He has given you with which to serve the concerns that are on His heart. What is on God's heart? He cares about the orphan and the widow and the poor and the stranger. He loves His church. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Don't neglect your family. But consider what God would have you do outside your family and even with your family. And realize this, there's a time for everything. My dear wife is giving herself fully to a ministry outside the family. No way she would have ever thought of that when our children were being raised. But it's a season of life where she has an empty nest. And as I like to say, I pretty much clean up after myself, you know, so I'm a pretty low maintenance husband, right? Say amen. So she's got time. She's got time. And don't you ladies who have a brood at home, don't compare yourself to a woman who's got an empty nest. But if you have an empty nest, you know, the house can only be so clean, ladies. You know, consider how you can serve the church and how you can serve the lost. This lady was looking beyond her family as well. Couple more. The next is her eye for quality and beauty and propriety. And for time's sake, I'll cut this short. But she's got an eye for quality, beauty, and propriety. 21 and 22. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This lady, scarlet was expensive. Purple was the clothing of royalty. She was probably a woman of means. She was probably a wealthy woman. Her husband is a leader in the community. But she has an eye for quality and beauty. And why not? Because God is the author of beauty. When God makes something, He makes it good. When Jesus made wine, He made the best wine. And so we ought to, as reflecting God and His image in us, we ought to have an eye for quality. An eye for beauty. And there's also a sense of propriety. She knew where she was, her station in life. She was not a poor woman. She was a wealthy woman. And she dressed the part. Though in the body of Christ, Christ levels everybody. And we're all the same, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. But in society, there are strata. And it's important to know where you fit in and to dress the part. She had a sense of propriety. Well, let me draw it to a close by talking about her supreme priority. And you know what it is. You knew what it was at the start. Verse 30. And there are other things I neglected to say. But charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Here we have a beautiful full-length portrait of a seasoned, godly woman. She's a devoted wife and mother. We've seen the many dimensions of her productivity and her beauty. We've seen her dependability, the heart of her husband trusts in her, her profitability, he will have no lack of gain, the perpetuity of her goodness, she does him good, only good all the days of her life, joy, works with her hands in delight, her industry, she's not lazy, she's hardworking, her creativity, always thinking of new and better ways to bless and serve the family, her ministry outside of the home, her eye for quality and beauty. But as you know, what is the secret to her virtue, the secret to her beauty? It is the fact that she fears the Lord. She has a relationship with her God. She knows God. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Whatever beauty of form and face she may have had or not have, she had the beauty that really lasts and endures and that really matters, the beauty of the soul, because of her relationship to the living God. Paul says, the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. This is what causes her husband and her children to rise up and call her blessed. So as I close, let me just say, men, do you have such a wife? Or a young woman, a young wife, who maybe isn't there, but she's hot on the trail of becoming this woman. Many of you men have such wives, I know. Then men, rise up and call her blessed. Give her the praise of your lips that she deserves. Children, do you have a mom that is reflective of this or growing into this likeness? Rise up and bless her. Thank her for being a mom who loves Jesus Christ and is becoming more and more like Him all the time. And young women, don't be overwhelmed by this portrait. I think it's safe to say this is the portrait of a seasoned woman. And you've got years yet to develop many of these qualities, but I would urge you, be hot on her trail. I'm not going to apologize for what God sets forth as a role model. I can't apologize for that, but I want to relieve your conscience that you may not be here full blown, but may your bud develop as you grow into the likeness of this woman. And young men, do you have any single young men left? They're falling fast. But young men, you want to find a godly woman? Here's a place to look. That she approximates these qualities. I'm looking at the one guy who's, you know, talking about meddling, right? But here's what you look for. These are the qualities you look for in a woman. And many of us, I know I include myself, can thank God that we've been given such a wife as this and such a mother to our children that we certainly don't deserve. But if you're an unbeliever, let me just say quickly to you, the Proverbs begin and end in the same way. It begins by saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. And it ends by describing a woman who fears the Lord. You know what it's all about? The fear of the Lord. If you don't fear God, if God is not the central person and reference point of your life, you're not wise, according to the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you're not wise, you're the opposite, a fool, who says in his or her heart, there is no God. Don't be a fool. Make God the centerpiece of your life, the central reference point of your life. But there's a problem. We as a race have fallen away from God and strayed from Him. But God has made a road back, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, died a substitutionary death to take our sins if we trust in Him and to bring us back to God. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, that's your first need today, to get reconciled to God through Jesus.